Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
If you were here last Sunday, as the scripture passage was being read a moment ago, you might have wondered, does Pastor Sam realize that he preached on this passage last Sunday? Or you may have noticed in the bulletin that the sermon title is different from last week's title, but the passage is identical to last Sunday. Is he trying to trick us? Well, actually, I do remember that we looked at this passage together last Sunday. And be assured that I'm not trying to trick anyone. But after last week's sermon, I spoke with several people, including my growth group. And though the main teaching of the passage was understood clearly enough, a question remained. The question was not about the what or the why or the who of the passage, but about the how of the passage. The admonition from verse 16 is clear. So I say, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As believers in Christ, our lives are to be lived with the Spirit of God in control, with the Spirit of God not only empowering our lives, but directing our lives too. And we saw why this should be the case in verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. We must walk by the Spirit. We must live by the Spirit, because that's the only way our lives will reflect the will and the good purposes of God. We saw that there's a battle raging within us, a battle that should be raging within every true believer. And the battle is between two tendencies, two propensities, two proclivities, two leanings. And the Bible refers to them as the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man, the old mind and the new mind, the flesh and the spirit. Two opposite desires, two opposite wills, two opposite values, two opposite purposes. In the heart of all unbelievers, and in our hearts before we became believers, there was only one purpose, just one goal. And that goal is to please the sinful nature. This is at the heart of Galatians 5, 16 to 18. Here we see the age-old dilemma is still alive and well and living in every human being. And the dilemma being whether to choose my will or submit to God's will. The unbeliever will never choose the will of God. It's impossible for the unbeliever to choose the will of God. Let me show you. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the man without the Spirit, that is, an unbeliever, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Unbelievers don't have the Spirit of God within them, so they cannot understand spiritual truth. And if spiritual truth is not understood, it will not be obeyed. Simple as that. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Now, if you can turn to these quickly, then go ahead. But I would actually think it would be better if you just listen and don't get distracted by trying to find it. But 8, 6 of Romans. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This is what Galatians 5:17 is saying, that there is a relentless conflict between the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God wants for us and what we want for ourselves. And here's the point. Only by the power and the direction of the Spirit of God will anyone choose to obey the will of God. Unbelievers will always choose to serve their sinful nature. Always. They have no reason or motivation or power or inclination to do otherwise. But when we become believers, when the Spirit of God takes residence in us because of our faith in Christ, we are free to choose the will of God. We are free to obey the Spirit's prompting. You see, the unbeliever is unable not to sin. Let me say that again. The unbeliever is unable not to sin. And though the believer is certainly able to sin, as we can all testify, the believer is also able not to sin. So if the believer is able not to sin, then why would a believer ever sin? It's because we still have the sinful nature within us. It doesn't go away. It doesn't even go away when we become believers. In this life, it will never be eradicated. It can only be controlled. And the way it's controlled is by submitting to the Spirit of God, as we saw last week. Now, I want to try to illustrate this, if I can, with a flashlight. Now, you probably figured if I could come up with an illustration using a flashlight, because I have lots of them, I would, and you're right. So I want to try to illustrate this principle, this spiritual principle, with a flashlight if I can. The flashlight represents a person, and the light from the flashlight represents what is pleasing to God. The Bible, as you know, says that we should let our light shine before men so that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So the way we live can very well be compared to light. So the light represents what's pleasing to God. Inside the flashlight are batteries, which represent the Spirit of God, the power, if you will, to live the spiritual life. And the switch represents our will. Okay? So those are the various parts that are represented. The blue flashlight, the one I'm holding right now, represents an unbeliever. So you tell me, if this flashlight represents an unbeliever, what is missing from this flashlight? Right, the batteries. There are no batteries in this flashlight because the batteries represent the Spirit of God. And an unbeliever does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. To the unbeliever, biblical and spiritual truth is meaningless. It's stupid. It's senseless. And they have no desire to know it. They have no interest in it whatsoever. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 told us. So, is the unbeliever going to exercise his or her will in doing what is pleasing to God? Yes or no? No. They have nothing about them, nothing within them that is any motivator whatsoever to even care about doing the will of God, even if they wanted to, and they don't. Now, you might be thinking, but wait a minute. Even unbelievers do good things. Don't they? Sure, there are a lot of good people in the world, and there have been a lot of good people in history. But we're not talking about what is ethically good. We're talking about what is good according to God's definition. And they are not necessarily the same thing. Just because something is pleasing to man doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. They're different. But Romans 8:8, this is a good reminder to us. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, every believer is controlled by the sinful nature. That's the only nature they have. So no unbeliever can be pleasing to God. It's impossible. It cannot happen. The only nature the unbeliever has to exercise is the sinful nature. So when an unbeliever exercises his will in the spiritual life, what happens? Nothing. Keep in mind that an unbeliever isn't even going to have a desire to push the switch. No inclination, no desire. But if an unbeliever should, perchance, decide to try to do something that's pleasing to God, nothing's going to happen. Why not? They have no power. They have no spiritual power to do things that are spiritually pleasing to God. And because the unbeliever has no spiritual power, no indwelling spirit, and only the old nature by which to operate, they cannot and they do not please God under any circumstances. This flashlight represents a believer, a true believer in Christ. All parts of the flashlight represent the same thing. The light being what's pleasing to God, the batteries that represent the power of the Spirit within, and the switch which represents the will. So when a believer chooses volitionally, when a believer chooses to submit to the Spirit of God within, what happens? There's light, there's activity, there are deeds, there are words, there are thoughts, there are actions that reflect the purposes of God. They reflect His will. The power within, the Spirit, is energizing the believer, and the Spirit takes over and shines through the believer. But notice what I had to do. I had to choose to submit to the Spirit. But notice what I can also do. I can choose not to submit. I can choose not to walk by the Spirit. Whenever I want to, I can choose either direction. When I choose to not walk by the Spirit, there's no light. When I choose to walk by the Spirit, there is light. Does that seem complicated? It shouldn't, because it's not. I can choose to live according to my old sinful nature, in which case there is no spiritual power and God is not pleased. Now, why is God not pleased? Well, we just saw. Because God is not pleased with any exercise of the sinful nature, whether it's in an unbeliever or whether it's in a believer. God is not pleased with any exercise of the sinful nature. God is pleased only when the Spirit lives through us. Now, if you don't get anything else today, if you forget everything else that's said, if you can remember that, it will still be helpful. That God is pleased only when the Spirit of God lives through us. That's it, and the only time. So we're back to verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So the question remains from last Sunday, how do I do that? How do I walk by the Spirit so that I don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature? Pastor Sam must have forgotten to give us the secret formula last week. He must have forgotten to issue us the secret decoder rings. He must have failed to tell us the magical incantation that will render the sinful nature within inoperative. But I have to tell you, there is no secret formula. There are no decoder rings. And there's no magical incantation which will silence the sinful nature within. However, there are things that we can do that will aid us in the battle. Remember, we already saw last week that the key to the battle is what? Do you remember? What is the key to the battle between the Spirit of God and our old nature? Do you remember? Surrender. It's not engaging in the battle because we cannot win the battle. You cannot win the battle long term between yourself and your old nature. It will always win. You just cannot withstand the relentless attack upon you. So the key to the battle is surrendering to the Spirit of God within. And remember, to walk by our feet is to walk by the power and direction of our feet. And to walk by the Spirit is to walk by the power and the direction of the Spirit. We have the promise in God's Word that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. It's not a probability. It's not 3 out of 5 Christians surveyed don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature when they walk by the Spirit. No, it is not a probability. It's a promise. It's a promise. If we do this, this is the result. Now, I also must say that walking by the Spirit is an act of your will. It's a decision. Remember, the switch is there, but you have to hit the switch. It's an act of the will. It's a choice we exercise. It's a commitment that we make. It's not magic. It's not mysterious. It's not even complicated. You know, if walking by the Spirit was complicated or mysterious or esoteric in some way, then why didn't Paul explain it? How can he say walk by the Spirit and it has some kind of magic formula? And he didn't give it to us. He never told us how to do it. Well, I suspect that's because, like most hard spiritual decisions we make, the rub is not in the understanding. The rub is in the doing. And Paul could not make us submit to the Spirit. He could only tell us that that's what we must do. Now, I don't know if any of you here are Calvin and Hobbes fans. Calvin and Hobbes, you know, they're not new anymore. They quit doing them, maybe about 10 years ago or so. But there's one Calvin and Hobbes cartoon that's always stuck with me, where Calvin, who's the 6-year-old kind of precocious kid, is confessing to Hobbes, who's his stuffed tiger, and he says, "I feel bad I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did that." To which Hobbes replies, "Maybe you should apologize to her." Calvin thinks for a moment, and then he says, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." And you know, sometimes we are like Calvin. We are just like him. The solution is painfully obvious, but we're hoping that there's another solution than the obvious one. I think one of the main reasons I like the slogan from the drug abuse campaign back in the 80s and early 90s, the Just Say No campaign, was that it removed the excuse as part of the equation. Which is not to say that it's easy. No one saying that it's easy. It's just that eventually it all comes down to whether you will say yes to drugs or no to drugs. And sooner or later, it comes down to whether we will say yes to the sinful nature or yes to the Spirit of God within us. It's not easy. nor is it complicated. Though sometimes, frankly, we wish it was complicated. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's nothing that we can do that will help us to say yes or no. I am suggesting that we cannot escape the responsibility of saying yes or no. So let me offer some practical ways that we can more greatly ensure that we will say no to the sinful nature and yes to the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you four. That will be plenty. There are principles and ways to promote walking by the Spirit, and though we cannot grow apart from the Spirit's work in us, the Christian life is not passive. The Christian life is not a passive life. It's an active life, and all of us are individually responsible for our own spiritual growth. I am not responsible for your growth, and you are not responsible for mine. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth. In fact, it is a biblical command. It begins with the right frame of mind. And for that, we go to Romans 12, verse 1. Again, turn there if you can do it quickly. But if you're going to be distracted, I would think it would be better if you just listen. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first thing that we must do is we must offer ourselves to God. And we must come to the point where we believe that this is what we must do. And we must do it. No one can do it for you. And you can't do it for anyone else. You must decide this is what you must do. And until you make this life-changing choice, I have to tell you, the prospects are minimal. They're minimal. This is to be done in a moment of time, but it must be renewed. Essentially, it has to be renewed daily. Kind of like marriage. Now, I suppose there are people in the world who stay married their whole lives simply because they took a vow. No doubt there are people out there like that. But I suspect that the vast majority of people stay married because they choose to each day. It's not a formal choice like a vow is, but it is a real choice nonetheless. Second, take the escape that God provides. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Now, I want to give a personal, non-spiritual example because, frankly, I think we hear the non-spiritual ones better because they seem so much more down to earth. So let me give you one in my own life. Some of you know that I love ice cream. I love ice cream. It's one of life's great pleasures. And I can eat lots of it, which is the problem. And I discovered over the years a very important truth. I discovered that when there is ice cream in the house, I have an overwhelming tendency to eat it. All of it. And I made a related discovery, and that is when there is no ice cream in the house, there is an overwhelming probability that I will not eat it. Any of it. So I have had to implement a very painful and very unfortunate policy. I cannot bring ice cream into the house. I have to leave it at Stewart's, where it's safe. Now, I wish, believe me, I wish this was not the case. I wish that I could control my behavior. But every now and then, and I mean every few months, I will bring ice cream into the house. And the same thing happens again. Which just confirms that I still have the old ice cream sinful nature dwelling within me. My seminary professor and advisor, Howard Hendricks, used to say that the question is not whether you can afford it. The question is whether you can control it. And I cannot control ice cream in my house. Or I should say, I cannot control myself when there is ice cream in the house. So one of us must go. And I'm staying. But you might think, doesn't 1 Corinthians 10:13 say that God will provide an escape in the midst of the temptation? It does say that, and he does. The problem is we tend not to choose the escape. That's our typical pattern. So a better strategy is to avoid the temptation from the start. Now, it's not nearly as heroic, but avoiding temptation is always better than fighting it. And I have to tell you, I was driving home the other night, and I went by Stewart's, and as I'm driving by, the wheel is going like this. And so I'm kind of fighting the wheel, and I drove past it. And I knew that when I drove past Stewart's, it was over. I wouldn't have to then deal with how many bowls I was going to eat when we got home. Or, you know, discipline myself to put a little, like a 2-ounce serving into a little cup and then have 39 of them. I totally removed any battle because I removed the temptation. And it's one of the most important things that we will ever learn in the spiritual life. Rather than battle the temptation, just remove it. Get rid of it from the start. Thirdly, know what the Word of God teaches so you will know where the Spirit of God is leading. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You cannot know the will of God unless you know what the Word of God says. You can't, because it's in the Word of God that the will of God is revealed. So you cannot know the will of God. You cannot know what it is unless you know what the Word of God says. It must be read, studied, thought about, understood, and applied. The purpose of the Beth Moore simulcast coming up this weekend is so that those who attend can be equipped in the Word of God. The reason we have growth groups every week and we plead with you to be part of one is because in growth groups we learn what the Word of God says and teaches and how to apply it. It's critical to spiritual growth. So when the Spirit of God directs you in a certain way, you will know that it's the Spirit of God directing you and not some other spirit. The Spirit always leads in harmony with the Word of God. Fourthly and last, when you fail, confess it quickly, repent genuinely, learn from it thoroughly, and move on resolutely. There's no point in dwelling on sins of Christmas's past. Just move on. I love this old ditty. It's very brief, but it speaks volumes. And here it is. Well may the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Good, huh? We're all guilty of thousands of sins, and we get reminded of it lots of the times. But all we have to say is, thanks for the reminder, But God doesn't remember them. And that's what matters. So move on. Move on. It's okay. The unbeliever has but one master. And the unbeliever always obeys his one master. His one master is the old sin nature. Now, the unbeliever may feel free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. But the unbeliever, in reality, is enslaved to their own sin nature. And as long as they are an unbeliever, they will always be enslaved to their sin nature. They will never escape it, and they will never be pleasing to God. It isn't possible. One master, always. And it's always obedience to that one master. The true believer, by contrast, is free. But not in the sense that we have no master. Remember what Bob Zimmerman said? Bob Dylan? Remember? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. And when we become believers, we are not free in the sense that we no longer have a master. We are free in that we can choose which master we will serve. The unbeliever doesn't have that choice. They can only serve the old nature. But a believer can serve either master. And it always comes down to the will. It always comes down to the will. And I wish that I could tell you otherwise. But it would not be true, nor would it be of any help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, nothing could be more clear than what we have looked at the last two Sundays. That if we will walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we have learned that the battle is a fool's errand. It's an exercise in futility. It's a battle that we cannot long-term hope to win. The old nature, the flesh, the old man, the old mind is just too powerful and too relentless. And the only way that we can hope to be pleasing to you is if we submit to the Spirit within, if we walk by the Spirit within. And though there are times we wish there was some other solution other than the choice, the volitional, willful act of surrendering and submitting, we know in our heart of hearts, and we know from your word, that it's just not the case. We can only hope to live lives pleasing to you if we submit to the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. So it's doubtful that there's anyone here today that's confused about that. What remains is this decision, the will that we must exercise. And for that, we ask for strength. We ask for desire for us to choose the Spirit, to decide to walk by the Spirit, not just once over a lifetime, but literally on a daily basis. The only reason we wouldn't need to do it on a daily basis is if somehow the old nature was no longer active in that day, which is nonsense. So we pray that you'd help us, that you'd assist us in saying yes to the Spirit, so that by the Spirit we can say no to the sinful nature. And if there are any unbelievers here today who are still foreigners to the covenant of promise, that they will understand that there is no amount of good deeds or good work or good intentions or personal resolution that will ever come close to what you desire of us. Because in the flesh, we cannot please God. Only as we allow the Spirit of God to live through us can we be pleasing in your sight. That's our desire. That's what we want. We know that's what you want. And so we ask that you would bring it about to your glory and to our growth through Christ our Lord. We ask it. Amen.